Good afternoon, brethren. Hope everybody's doing well. I rarely watch movies anymore. For whatever reason, I feel awkward, and I end up having to walk away. But Rachel and Lily, they like to watch movies, and Lily especially likes to watch movies, and she likes to watch them right in the main living room. And again, like I said, I get awkward, so I wander in and out while she's watching movies. And she was watching one probably a month or so ago. I have no idea what it's called. I assume that I understand the premise, because like I said, I'm wandering in and out. But it seemed that there was a young girl, probably 15 or 16 years old in that movie, that had an older sister with severe health problems, and that her parents knew that the older sister had the issues when she was very young, and they knew that she was going to need donations of some sort. I don't remember exactly if it was bone marrow or blood or something, but it was something medical like that. Like I said, I was wandering in and out. But the older sister's condition was getting worse, and they wanted to take more stuff from the younger sister. And I left the room for good when the younger sister, I guess, got a lawyer and said, no, I'm not going to do it anymore. I have no idea how that movie ended. I'm sure it was an emotional movie, because that's the type of movies that Lily likes to watch. And I'm sure it would have been an extremely difficult situation to be in, and I hope I am never in any situation like that. But it got me to thinking, you know, what is our obligations to each other as people? You know, we're often faced with situations where we ask, you know, what is the right thing to do? What do I owe to my brother, sister, or even a stranger that I end up interacting with? You know, the Bible tells us a lot about this. It even starts off sort of talking about this, the same question. If we turn over to Genesis chapter 4, we're going to read verses 8 and 9. Very familiar story. It says, now Cain talked with Abel, his brother, and it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose against Abel, his brother, and killed him. Then the Lord said to Cain, where is Abel, your brother? And he said, I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper? Now, we all know the story of Cain and Abel very well. We know that Cain killed Abel. But what I really want to focus on is Cain's discussion with God. You know, God asked Cain where Abel was. God knew that Cain knew where Abel was. Cain lied about it, implied that he didn't know. But he makes a comment that is relevant with all humanity ever since. He asks, am I my brother's keeper? Now, he might have been asking the question rhetorically. He probably was. I think we've all asked this question in one form or another in our lives, probably multiple times. What's really being asked is, what exactly is our obligation to one another? What do we owe to other people? Now, I was talking about this with Rachel, so I want to be clear about something that apparently when I was talking to her, I was very unclear about. Just because we owe someone something doesn't necessarily mean that we're opposed to providing that. You know, our obligations might be deemed a burden by some, or they might be something that we're more than happy to provide. All it really means is, what does God, because, you know, it's God's opinion on this matter that really means something, what does God expect of me and my interactions with other people? Now, God has given us this whole book as a guide to answer this question. And you wouldn't be wrong in pointing out that God has given us a lot of commandments in his word. It's given us a lot of specific instructions. Do this, don't do that. You could point out that God gave 10 commandments that he wrote on stone. So certainly those seem to lay out important obligations that we have to other people. And apparently, if you count all the commandments that are listed in the Old Testament, there are actually 613 commandments given. So some might claim, if you obey all the commandments, then you're fulfilling your obligations to God foremost, but then to each to all of our fellow man as well. However, there's an obvious problem with that. Inevitably, you come across situations that don't seem to fall clearly under a specific commandment. You know, that happens all the time. We run into areas that would be considered sort of gray areas. The Bible doesn't give us a clear answer what to do in that specific situation. So then we're forced to look for something else. And God has given us a principle. Let's turn over to Romans chapter 13. Romans chapter 13, we're going to read verses 8 through 10. Starting verse 8, it says, "Owe no one anything except to love one another, for he who loves another has fulfilled the law. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, you shall not covet, and if there are any other commandment, all are all summed up in the saying, namely, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no harm to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law." Now, Paul is linking God's commandments with the intent that these are things that we can do to show love towards one another. But he's also making a statement here about what we owe to one another. Specifically, we owe each other love. And part of that love is obeying God's command and the intent behind the commands. Jesus really clarified this if we turn back to Matthew chapter 22. Matthew chapter 22. We're going to read verses 35 through 40. Starting in verse 35, it says, "Then one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question, testing him and saying, 'Teacher, what is the great commandment in the law?' And Jesus said to him, 'You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and all the prophets.'" Now, basically, Christ was saying that everything written in the scripture up until that point, all the commandments, all the instructions could really be boiled down into loving God with all your heart, soul, and mind, and loving your neighbor as yourself. You know, what Jesus is really pointing out is that there is a principle of love behind everything that God gave. He legislated out certain commands and ordinances to point us in the right direction. And part of the intent in giving them was that if we would keep those commandments and truly internalize them and meditate on them, that it would lead us to a greater love for God and for one another. Now, if we read Israel's history, we can see that that rarely happened. You know, the history we have in the Bible just, it's not filled with a lot of good examples there. First, people rarely kept God's commandments. All humanity has broken God's commandments. And second, when they were obeying God's commandments, they didn't always internalize or meditate on the intent of the law, and therefore didn't always or necessarily lead them to love. The end result of that failure was the wrath of God. You know, the example we have in the Bible, God poured out his wrath. But still, as Paul noted and Jesus stated, a basic obligation that we have as human beings towards one another is to love each other as we would like to be loved ourselves. And basically what, you know, in today's modern world, people refer to as the golden rule. Treat others as you would be treated yourself. We've given another example of this. Let's turn over to Matthew 25. I'm going to read verses 31 through 46. And this is Jesus stating something, and he makes it clear that this is very important. He says, "When the Son of Man comes in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, then he will sit on the throne of his glory. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate them one from another, as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. And he will set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left. Then the king will say to those on his right hand, come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. Then the righteous will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you a drink? When did we see you a stranger and take you in, or naked and clothe you? Or when did we see you sick, or in prison and come to you? And the king will answer and say to them, assuredly I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of these, my brethren, you did it to me. Then he will also say to those on the left hand, depart from me, you cursed, into the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me no food. I was thirsty, and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and you did not take me in, naked, and you did not clothe me, sick and in prison, and you did not visit me. Then they will also answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry, or thirsty, or a stranger, or naked, or sick, or in prison, and did not minister to you? Then he will answer them, saying, assuredly, I say to you, inasmuch as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me. And these will go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. You know, Jesus is basically pointing out the same love, loving one as one would want to be loved, principle in these scriptures. He's also indicating that we need to be aware of the needs of others and that taking care of them is very much still a Christian responsibility. And he portrays that as a life and death issue, a spiritual life and death issue. Now, there are caveats to that. In 2 Thessalonians 3, verses 7 through 9, there was an example of an individual in that congregation who was not doing any work because the end time was going to come. And Paul said, hey, you know, that's not right. He's abusing the situation. You know, so we don't. Although we know that others have an obligation to provide where there is need, you know, sometimes if we see somebody trying to take advantage of it, that's not what's being talked about there. I've also seen the opposite happen when, you know, people are too proud to accept help that they actually need. You know, we're given commands to serve and take care of one another, and we can't do that if no one is willing to be served or taken care of. So we do have those things as well. However, as Christians or Christ disciples, is that all we owe to one another? Because God's instructions to love your neighbor as yourself was a general command that basically he was giving to all humanity. Let's turn over to John chapter 13. John chapter 13, and we're going to read verses 34 and 35. So John chapter 13 and verse 34, Jesus says, a new commandment I give you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. Now, this was Jesus' message to his disciples right before he was about to be sacrificed. Again, he's pointing to loving, and this time he's linking it to something different. He's not linking it to how we would like to be loved, but he's linking it to how he loved. Now, I've often read this and just moved along, but for whatever reason, when I read it recently, it struck me differently. You know, the old standard was to love one another as yourself. But Jesus is saying, if you want to be my disciple, you need to love each other as I loved and loved you. At first, that may not seem to be much of a change. But if you really think about it, this is a huge change. You know, not only do we have the previous obligation to love others as we would like to be loved ourselves, and therefore the previous commandments from God leading to that, you know, those still are very much in force, but now on top of that is an obligation to love one another as Christ loved us. You know, in order to be able to do this, we need to actually think about how Jesus loved us. You know, the obvious being that he laid down his life for us. But if we really give this any thought, it goes so much more than that. Let's turn over to Romans chapter 5. We're going to read verses 8 through 10. Romans chapter 5, starting in verse 8. Says, but God demonstrates his own love towards us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. You know, even the laying down his life part, you know, he wasn't doing it for people that deserved anything but death. You know, we were all really his enemy when he decided to start working with us. You know, we have our carnal nature. Our carnal nature is enmity with God. We were the enemy. So when he later tells us that we should love our enemies, you know, he did it first. He's really just asking us to follow what he'd already done for us. In the most extreme example. Let's turn over to John chapter 17. John 17. Start in verse 20. It says, I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they all may be one as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they may also be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me, and the glory which you gave me I have given them, that they may be one just as we are one, I in them and you in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them as you have loved me. Father, I desire that they also, whom you gave me, may be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which you have given me, for you loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, the world has not known you, but I have known you, and these have known that you sent me. And I have declared to them your name, and will declare it, that the love with which you loved me may be in them, and I in them. You know, Jesus gave us an example here of prayer. He was praying for us even before we were born. We're told in other scriptures that we should be praying always for one another. And I do think we should understand that that is something that we owe to one another in and of itself, but this scripture also gets to another obligation that we have towards one another. You know, we should be seeking a oneness or a unity with each other. You know, oneness or unity is a difficult thing to achieve, especially with humans. We all have different things. We look at the world differently. We have different things that we consider important or different ways that we want to go about doing things. Becoming unified or becoming one is really tricky for us. Let's turn over to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. We read verses 1 through 4. It says, therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interest of others. You know, the only way that unity is ever achieved is through humility. And that means submitting to one another. You know, there are lots of scriptures that talk about that. It's a hard thing to do, but it's something that we owe to one another. And not only do we owe it to one another, this was again something that Jesus did for us. He modeled it. Let's read verses 5 through 8 in Philippians chapter 2. It says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a servant and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross." You know, Jesus did this already before us. He humbled himself because we know that he wanted us to become one with him. So, unity, that's another thing that we owe to one another. We have other obligations that Jesus modeled as well. Let's turn over to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6, we're going to read verses 12 through 14. And we're breaking into the model prayer. It says in verse 12, "And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." You know, Jesus, in laying out the model prayer, talks about forgiveness. And he makes an important statement in the prayer and then elaborates on it right after the prayer. You know, forgiveness is an obligation that we owe to one another. And again, our model for that is what Jesus did for us and is doing for us. You know, we don't deserve forgiveness. We don't deserve his sacrifice. And yet he willingly laid down his life specifically so we could be forgiven. And to be perfectly honest, some of the people that we forgive won't necessarily deserve it. But Jesus didn't give us a qualification that they do or that they need to. He just says that we need to forgive. Forgiving doesn't mean forgetting, and it doesn't mean that trust is automatically restored, but it does mean letting go of our desire to get even or our hatred. So we have an obligation to forgive one another as he did. Now, if we reflect on Jesus' sacrifice a bit more, you know, Jesus and the Father saw that we as humanity had totally messed up and sinned against him and the Father. There was one penalty. Adam and Eve were told, if you eat of that fruit, you're going to die. All humanity has gone down that path. It leads to death. And in response to that, as we mentioned back in Philippians, Jesus decided to exchange the glory he had as God for life as a human being. You know, none of us really knows what that would be like at all. But I can imagine that going from a limitless being with all power, all knowledge, to one with significant limitations had to be quite a sacrifice just in and of itself. And then he lived out a perfect life, even though no one around him was living a perfect life. And then finally, he allowed sinners and people who had rejected him to humiliate him and torture him to the point of death. And all of that was just so that we, sinners, would have an opportunity to be restored from the death sentence that we were under. You know, all of that together, and probably so much more, represents the love Jesus had for his disciples and for us. And then he says, that's a new law for you. You have to love each other like I loved you. Now, I really think that one thing we really need to consider with the love of Jesus is that he did everything that he did because he desired that each of us would turn, be reconciled to him and the Father, and ultimately become part of his family. You know, he did everything out of love. Now, as a father, I have three kids, most of you know them. I want to see my children succeed in life. You know, when they hit certain milestones of success, I celebrate those things with them. It's something that brings great joy. I think with every parent, it brings great joy when you see your children succeed at something. Now, as a human father, there are certain things that I might value above other things. I might value some things differently than other dads value them with their children. But generally, as a parent, there are certain things that really make us feel as if our children are succeeding in life. And our kids tend to know the things that we think are important. And normally, they try and meet those expectations. And when they do, they expect us to celebrate with them. You know, in our human lives, it can be a whole bunch of different things, and it can change over our lives. It can be, you know, our athletic prowess. You know, I see a lot of father sons that are bonded by, you know, that. For others, it can be academics, it could be artistic pursuits, it could be, you know, their love lives. You know, they generally know what we value and what we're looking for them. And God looks at each of us as his children. And he has things that he values and has a definition of success himself. And to be honest, brethren, because each of us is here, we as God's children generally know what God is looking for. We've read the Bible. We know the commandments, know what he's looking for. And when we do those things, we please God, or at least we aim to please God when we do those things, as Paul had mentioned earlier. But we know that God's definition of success is very often different than this world's definition of success, or success in a physical sense. We know that God is ultimately desiring that we would become reconciled to him, would be transformed into his spiritual family. Like I said before, let's turn over to 2 Peter 3. 2 Peter 3, verses 9 through 15, says, "The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of the Lord, of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells." You know, Peter is telling us God wants everyone to make it. He does. That doesn't mean that everyone will, but that's God's desire, because he looks at everybody that he has made as a potential child. And Peter is further pointing out that everything else that exists in our lives that we know is temporary, and it's going to be destroyed. So he's saying, what you really ought to focus on is the same thing that God wants. That's what you really should focus on. And because of this, we have a responsibility towards each other in this regard as well. Let's turn over to Galatians chapter 6. I'm going to read verses 1 through 5. Galatians chapter 6, starting in verse 1, it says, "Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks himself to be something, when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one examine his own work, and then he will have rejoicing in himself alone, and not in another. For each one shall bear his own load." You know, Paul says a lot of things here, and he's referencing the law of Christ. You know, he's referencing, pretty sure what he's referring to is what we read in John 13, loving one another as he loved us. But he's elaborating on some of that meaning here. Specifically, it involves what is expected of us if we see a brother or sister getting caught up in any sin. And Paul is telling us that as Christians, we have a unique responsibility with one another to hold each other accountable to the truth. Now, this is a very important obligation, but it's also one that has the potential to be misunderstood and abused. And I think most of us have probably seen examples of that in our lives as well. Paul is telling us that we have a responsibility to restore that person in gentleness. You know, gentleness is a requirement for the restoring of the person. And to bear one another's burdens. Paul was going out of his way to point that the person who is spiritual should first and foremost be examining himself first and shouldn't think too highly of himself if he's planning on trying to get involved in a situation. You know, humility, again, humility is essential to that. And then finally, Paul makes a statement that seems to say the exact opposite of what he just said earlier, in that each one shall bear his own load. I think we'll see that this isn't really a contradictory statement, but we're going to get to that a little bit later. Turn over to Matthew chapter 18. Jesus talks about this as well. Matthew chapter 18 and verse 15. He says in verse 15, "Moreover, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he hears you, you have gained your brother. But if he will not hear you, take with you one or two more, that by the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. And if he refuses to hear then, tell it to the church. But if he refuses even to hear the church, let him be to you like a heathen and a tax collector." You know, Jesus himself tells us that when we see sin, when we see a brother sinning, we're to try to resolve the issue privately. First and foremost, go directly to the person. And only after that are others to be brought in. You know, very often that is not the way that people like to do it. And this is involving sin. You know, this isn't involving a dispute where one person disagrees with somebody else and then they bring other people in and they try and get more people on their side. I think we've all seen that happen. This is specifically dealing with sin. And in the final condition, if somebody willfully continues in sin and refuses to turn from even trying to correct the situation, you know, it says only then are we to separate from them. Let's turn over to 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. It makes another statement specifically about this. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, I'm going to read verses 13 through 15. It says, "But as for you, brethren, do not grow weary in doing good. And if anyone does not obey our word in this epistle, note that person and do not keep company with him, that he may be ashamed. Yet do not count him as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother." You know, even when we separate from them, that doesn't mean that our love for them should dissipate. You know, we should be concerned about their well-being, especially their spiritual well-being. And we shouldn't be worried about our hurt or whatever we may be feeling. We should still be hoping, as God would hope, that they would eventually turn. But we are commanded to separate, as that might be the best way. I know one of my kids, when she was in school, okay, in seventh grade, she had a teacher that was really pushing a behavior that we know to be sin, and trying to say, well, you need to love that person, you need to accept that, you need to love them, and I know at that time that was very confusing. for her because, you know, she heard the statement that we should love all people. And it is something where people can get confused on that. But we're not really loving someone if we're tolerating and condoning sin. And that was something that we had a conversation about. You know, if we condone or encourage sin in others, what we're really condoning and encouraging is eternal death. You know, that isn't true love. True love is turning people to God. However, we can only do so much to help one another. We owe it to one another. We have an obligation to provide as much spiritual help as we possibly can. But, as Dan mentioned in the sermonette, you know, we have personal accountability ourselves. You know, there is a scripture that says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. You know, we have personal accountability before God. In the final judgment, it will be each of us individually standing before the judgment seat of God, giving an account of ourselves. It tells us that. Let's turn back to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Verses 9 through 10 says, therefore, we make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well-pleasing to him, to God. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the thing done in the body, according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Knowing, therefore, the terror of the Lord, we persuade men, but we are well-known to God, and I trust we are well-known in your consciences. You know, Paul reiterates that ultimately it's each of us appearing individually before the judgment seat of Christ. And to be honest, it's a rather terrifying thought because we know that we've all fallen short. Let's drop down to verse 11. Paul notes that it's a terrifying thought, and it compelled Paul to try and persuade men to be reconciled to God. Let's drop down to verses 20 and 21. It says, therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become righteous, the righteousness of God in him. You know, it was that love for the Corinthians and that deep desire that they would be reconciled to God and be the righteousness of God. Basically, that they'd make it. That drove Paul to be the messenger for Jesus that he was. You know, he says he was pleading with them because he cared. You know, do we feel the same way with each other? We should. It's part of our obligation. It's part of loving as Jesus loved us. So yes, we do have a responsibility to hold each other spiritually accountable. But it must be done completely out of love for one another, in humility, and with a careful examination of ourselves to make sure that we're not being hypocrites. So brethren, we've quickly reviewed some of the basic teachings of the Bible on what we owe to other people, how we're supposed to interact with other people in general and with our brothers and sisters in the faith specifically. And we see that underlying all of our actions is supposed to be love. God's commandments point us in the right direction towards that love. But his example in coming down as Christ also points us in that direction. And when we encounter gray areas, we need to proceed with that principle of love. And we share a special relationship with one another because of our relationship with God. And he has set the bar higher. He has set the bar very high and wants us to love with the same love that he has shown towards us. Because ultimately, God wants us to be one with him. I hope you have a wonderful Sabbath.